Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. While we continue our broad subject called The Great Doctrines of the Bible, and we're looking at the area of pneumatology, what systematic theologians would refer to as the study of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And we've been looking at symbols of the Holy Spirit in the last two sessions with you, and we'll conclude with that today, and then maybe briefly touch on the baptism with or in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Both experiences refer to the born-again believer alone. We looked at how the number 7 in Scripture is used repeatedly for the Holy Spirit. More specifically, and almost exclusively, the number 7 is used for the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, the other book where it's found is in Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah 3:9 and 4:10. We looked at the 7 lamps, denoting the Holy Spirit's illumination, revelation, and inspiration. We looked at the 7 horns, Revelation 5:6. Horn in Scripture is symbolic of power, therefore it represents the Holy Spirit's omnipotence. 7, as you recall from the last broadcast, is used as the number of completion and perfection. Then there were the 7 eyes, Revelation 5:6, and for the 7 lamps, I forgot to give the Scripture reference. I did before the last lesson we were with you, but I'll give that again. Revelation 1, 3, and 4. Revelation 4, 5. Revelation 5, 6. Next we left off looking at the 7 spirits. The 7 spirits of God. A very enigmatic term used for the Lord. 7 spirits of God. What does this mean? Does God consist of 7 spiritual beings here? No, this can't possibly be so, because we know from Scripture the Godhead is complete and consummated and limited to 3 divine persons, Father, Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. The 7 spirits here then do not mean 7 individual spirits. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at Jacob's well in Samaria. He said to her, God is a spirit, not God is 7 spirits or God is spirits. God is a spirit. That's singular. So the 7 spirits here denote the 7 qualities or attributes of God. Some translations in the book of Revelation for the 7 spirits translated the sevenfold spirit. The term 7 spirits of God also is found in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1:4, 3:1, 4:5, and 5:6. Though the 7 spirits of God are not specifically identified, Revelation 1:4 mentions that the 7 spirits are before God's throne. God's throne. Some believe that the 7 spirits here are symbolic of the 7 main attributes of God. They take this from Isaiah 11:2, which says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon Him, that's talking about the Messiah, the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So in Isaiah 11:2, we have 7 distinct qualities of the Holy Spirit. First, the Spirit of the Lord. He is divine. Second, the Spirit of wisdom. He is all-wise. Third, the Spirit of understanding. He is all understanding. The Spirit of counsel. 4, Spirit of power. 5, 6, Spirit of knowledge. 7, Spirit of fear of the Lord. Some have a problem with the Holy Spirit fearing the Lord, but again, that simply means that the Spirit the Holy Spirit submits to the other members of the Godhead with respect, dutiful respect. And that's true of Jesus towards the Father and so forth. So some think that Isaiah 11:2 gives seven qualities or characteristics of the Spirit, and that is what is meant here by the seven spirits. So when we talk about the meaning of the seven in the seven spirits, this is not referring to seven different spirits of God, but rather the perfect and complete attributes of the Holy Spirit that are enumerated and defined with seven distinct qualities or characteristics. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit in relationship to the believer, two main terms are used in the New Testament. There is the baptism with or in the Spirit, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Baptism with the Spirit, that is a somewhat controversial topic in the church. Some believe, those of the Pentecostal and Charismatic stripe, believe that baptism with the Spirit occurs after one is saved and is evidenced by the speaking of tongues. Others believe that baptism with the Spirit occurs the moment one is born again. He is incorporated into the body of Christ, and that is Spirit baptism. Interestingly enough, I just recently learned this when preparing and studying for this lesson. The Bible nowhere formally speaks of, quote, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, unquote. This goes back to what John the Baptist prophesied Jesus would do, for he is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Going back to Matthew, let me find it here. I had it. Alright, John says this about Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So he's speaking here about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why that distinction? Well, the one who does the baptizing with the Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit. It is the Lord Jesus. So whenever the Scripture speaks of baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is always with or in, never of. Because the Holy Spirit is not the baptizer, but the element in which we are baptized. There are seven passages in all mentioning this particular baptism. Five pointing to Pentecost, the event that happened on Shavuot or Pentecost in Acts 2, and two passages pointing back to Pentecost. The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs when we are regenerated, born again, and therefore baptized into or incorporated within the living fabric of the church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13, and Paul talks about the baptism with the Spirit in relationship to being incorporated in the church. In the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit." Here Paul says the church, the spiritual body of Jesus, the Messiah, is formed as believers are immersed. That's fundamentally the meaning of baptism. Are immersed by Christ with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer, as John the Baptist told us he would be in Matthew 3:11. It is Jesus who immerses each believer with the Spirit into unity with all other believers. So if this is the true definition of baptism with the Spirit, there cannot be any true born again believer who has not been Spirit baptized. If Spirit baptism means one is joined, automatically joined with the members of the body of Christ, the church, once regeneration, once the person is born again. So that is a topic that really, I think, demands a separate study at some future point. Moving on, we have another phrase, the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit. It is by the baptism of the Spirit we are incorporated into the New Testament church. And it is by the filling of the Spirit that we are under His authority and operate by His power. It's important to maintain the distinction that's used here. There are two words which describe part of the Spirit's work. There is the words filled and full. One follows the other. Once you are filled with the Spirit, you are full of the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is a repetitive experience the believer is to enjoy throughout his Christian walk. Filled with the Spirit. Here the Greek verb suggests an ongoing, continual experience that occurs with a ministry need. For example, Bezalel was filled with the Spirit so that he could build the tabernacle. The apostles were filled with the Spirit so they could carry out the Great Commission the Master, the Lord Jesus, gave them. We see throughout the book of Acts, in Luke's account, of the apostles going throughout the Roman Empire to proclaim the message of the Messiah. They were filled with the Spirit. To be full of the Spirit, the Greek adjective implies a normal, habitual experience, one who is under the authority and power of Jesus. Stephen and Barnabas in the Scriptures, the book of Acts, again, are spoken of as being filled, or as being full of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Ephesians 18, he commands us by the Spirit of God that we are to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is a definite, ongoing, repeatable act, and the word is in the present tense. We are filled with the Spirit when we humbly yield our lives to the authority and power of God's Holy Spirit, allowing Him to take control and to use us in whatever way He chooses. So being filled with the Spirit is not some bizarre act or strange occurrence, like some claim it is, or like some want to say it is. It's simply being under the authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to be filled with the Spirit, and it's only then that we can then be full of the Spirit. That is how we are to live. We are to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And we're not to be filled, or we're not to be under the influence of any other. We are to be under the influence, the authority and influence and power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, and be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a command here. And to be filled with the Spirit is different from being indwelt by the Spirit. Being indwelt by the Spirit means the Holy Spirit comes and resides permanently. He comes and permanently resides in us the moment we are saved and born again. There's a difference between being filled and being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Paul's command here is for believers to live continually under the dominating influence of the Spirit and letting the Word of God and the power of God control them. That's what it means. Now, by way of review, we have shown you that the Holy Spirit is not just a mere force, influence, or power. The Holy Spirit is the divine person of the Trinitarian eternal Godhead. He is therefore co-equal with the other two persons, the other two persons being Father and Son. He is co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent with them. It is His ministry to convict the sinner of unrighteousness and to believe upon the Savior Jesus Christ for salvation. He will reveal the Son and the Father to the believer. The Holy Spirit is actively involved in the conviction, conversion, regeneration, sanctification, and in the end, the glorification of every believer. The Holy Spirit is no less than God Almighty. Those who deny His deity do so in ignorance of what the Scriptures say of the Holy Spirit. One can look at the titles given to the Holy Spirit in Scripture to see clearly these titles set forth the deity of the Holy Spirit and at once also show that He is a distinct person from the other two persons in the Godhead, Father and Son. He is not the Father, He is not the Son. He is a distinct person of His own. The one in divine unity and nature with the Father and Son to make up the Trinity or the triune Godhead. The Holy Spirit, His titles denote His deity. He is called the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 2:11. In Isaiah 61:1, He is called the Spirit of the Lord, referencing that to Luke 4:18, with Isaiah 63:14, and Isaiah 61:1 as well. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." The Holy Spirit is Adonai, Lord, Divine Lord. Ephesians 4:30 calls the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit of God. This is admitted by Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:12. 1 Corinthians 2:12. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." So the Spirit who gives us gives us things from God is God Himself, given by God. So these are some of the titles of the Holy Spirit's deity. He's also given titles which show forth His ministry and attributes. The Holy Spirit gives us divine wisdom, God's wisdom as given in the world to live by. Hence, He is called the Spirit of Wisdom, Isaiah 11:2, Ephesians 1:17. He also gives us knowledge, the Spirit of knowledge, Isaiah 11:2. The Holy Spirit also imparts grace and gives us the ability to pray to the Lord with supplications, Zechariah 12:10. The Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of judgment, Isaiah 4:4. A truth that's often overlooked. The Holy Spirit also brings God's judgment, Isaiah 4:4, and does so with the burning presence of God, again, Isaiah 4:4. for, called the spirit of burning. We could also say the Holy Spirit is the power of the Almighty, the highest, Luke 1:35. He is eternal in existence. Hebrews 9:14, by the eternal Spirit, the Lord Jesus offered His body up for the final, once for all, perfect sacrifice for our sins, thereby putting an end to any further need of sacrifices. He is holy. Remember, we talked about, well, the Holy Spirit. He is holy. The Holy Spirit, if one is possessed, filled, indwelt by the Spirit, he's not going to pursue unholy life. He's not going to pursue an unholy lifestyle or unholy things. It's just as simple as that. That's not the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is one who comforts the believer. He is called the Comforter by Jesus in John 14:16. John 15:26 and John 16:7. He brings us God's love, whereby we have His spirit of adoption. 2 Timothy 1:7. Romans 8:15. He imparts faith to believe God for salvation and to believe God daily for what He does for us. 2 Corinthians 4:13. He is the spirit of prophecy working through the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:10. He is the one who gives us the unction or the anointing. 1 John 2:20. Well, overall, we can see then that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, and He executes the power of God on earth. He, the Holy Spirit, forms the church, regenerates the believer, and in the end will glorify the believer. He will glorify the believer. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament is not different from the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. They are the same, but in the New Testament, it is more because we have a greater and permanent covenant, the new covenant replacing the old covenant. Therefore, the Holy Spirit's work and power is expanded. In the present time, the Holy Spirit is taking out from all the nations, a people for the name of Jesus to form and fill the church. All believers from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation make up the New Testament church. In the present time, the Holy Spirit not only falls upon, but is poured out upon believers. It fills believers. And He indwells believers, and His indwelling is to remain and abide forever within the spirit of the saved person. This is in accordance with the Word of God, where we read of the promises of the Father and the Son to send the Holy Spirit, who activates and executes the work of redemption from conviction to glorification, spanning past, present, and future for all time. It cannot be emphasized enough that the Holy Spirit's ministry and operation is critically important in the life of the believer. And the progress of one's spirituality in the Lord is monitored and effectuated by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, one can hinder this progress of the Holy Spirit by grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit. And we do not want to suppress His influence or control in our lives. The pouring out of the Spirit in this present age to birth and build the church, as we've said before, began on the day of Shavuot, or Pentecost, as we read in Acts chapter 2. That was the birthday of the church. That was the birthday of the church. So we must remember, beloved, that the Holy Spirit is working and is the dominating power in person during the present church age. He has bestowed His gifts, His nine gifts, upon the church so that the church may operate in the supernatural power of God. A car cannot run unless it has gasoline in it. Without that necessary fuel to energize the automobile is just an inert mass of metal and plastic. So it is with the church. The church, a true church, and the true believer must be regenerated, filled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit in order to walk in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the Holy Spirit's presence and power in the church, it is nothing but a dead religious institution. And sadly, there are many today, many churches today, who do not have the Holy Spirit. They are religious, but they are not redeemed by the Spirit. And this is a disturbing problem in Christendom. Many people just go through the form of a shallow Christian religiosity. But they lack the regenerating power and presence and person of the Holy Spirit. They're not saved. Again, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church will be evident because that church will be word-based. It will conform its life and teachings and spirituality according to the Scripture. The work of the Spirit and the preaching and teaching of the Word are inseparably, they are inseparably connected. So, wherever you find a church where they misuse Scripture or they depart from Scripture, and they can do that in a variety of ways while claiming to uphold Scripture, you will see that there is a spiritual disconnect there because the Holy Spirit will always link Himself with the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the Bible. And the Spirit will do so in accordance with orthodoxy, correct doctrine, true doctrine, as He revealed, inspired in Scripture. So remember that. The Holy Spirit will always reveal Himself within the perimeters of the Word of God. For both the Word of God and the Spirit work together to bring salvation and sanctification to the life of the believer. Well, this concludes our summary and review of what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. Much more could be said, of course. One could do a whole series of studies just on the Holy Spirit. Let us hear from you. This is a teaching ministry that goes over the radio airwaves every week. We need to hear from you, and we humbly ask that you consider supporting this ministry. We also have a small congregation here in Dallas, Texas that I oversee called Shalom Shalom Messianic Congregation. We meet every Friday evening at 7 p.m. You can get more information about that on our website. And also, we take the gospel to Israel. So please consider supporting us. The announcer now will tell you how you can do that. Until next week, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Aleichem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.